Hear now the word of the Lord. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your truth. Lord, may your spirit indeed be at work in our hearts during this time. Lord, may you take the humble and halting and stumbling words of the preacher and by your spirit empower them with your power, that the people you have brought here this day would leave here not knowing they have not heard clever words of men, but that they have seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, as you in your mercy and grace speak to us, and Lord, let us hear your voice this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Do you remember a few years ago the pictures on TV of these great forest fires out in the West, or the more recently the wildfires in California? And especially, do you remember the pictures after the fire had burned itself out? There's this deep layer of ash covering everything, punctuated here and there by some burned out stumps, some burned out stumps of trees that used to be magnificent trees are now dead, charred stumps. This is kind of the image, the word picture that Isaiah has been painting for his readers, for his original hearers, in these first few chapters of the book of Isaiah. He said back in Isaiah chapter 6, until the cities lie in ruins. And in chapter 9, he said that the wrath of the Lord Almighty will scorch the land, the people will be fuel for the fire. And in chapter 10, he even talked about the enemies of Israel who were like these great forests being reduced to ashes, to stumps by the fire of the Lord. That's kind of a picture of despair. It's not a happy picture for anyone. But mixed in these same chapters, Isaiah gives a picture of hope and restoration and salvation. He has talked in these same chapters about the Emmanuel child who will come, born of a virgin. He talked in chapter 9 about this one who would come, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so it is today in chapter 11, we hear some hope because Israel, Isaiah prophesies, is going to be burned down by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. David's great kingdom, which once stretched like this lush forest over the land, is going to be reduced to rubble and stubble. There will be nothing left but ashes and burned out stumps. But he says, out of one of these stumps will grow a shoot, a branch, a seemingly impossible thing. But we heard a few weeks ago Gabriel tell Mary that nothing is impossible with God. I would ask you to notice also that this shoot, this branch, grows up from the stump of Jesse. Why would he not say David? Well, he takes us back to the family of David before there was any kingly glory, before there was any special attention focused on this family. They were just farmers and herders of sheep and goats. There was nothing to recommend them. There was nothing of glory to that family at that time. So this sort of parallels the idea of the burnout stump. We have here nothing of note. And out of that stump of Jesse comes this branch who will be the deliverer of his people. In fact, what Israel failed to do, even in this same book, Isaiah chapter 5, first seven verses, talks about Israel failing to bear fruit for God. But what do we read in the first verse of chapter 11? That this branch will bear fruit. This branch that grows up from a burnout stump will bear fruit for God, the very thing that Israel failed to do. This little branch, which probably went unnoticed in the burnout stump that was Israel under Roman domination. There was no special notice of the birth of Christ. There was no special glory attached to it. But this little branch grew up to an immeasurable height, and his kingdom continues to advance and expand and fill the world even today. Now, what were the divine provisions? What were the means by which God would enable one with such humble beginnings, such insignificant heritage from such an insignificant place? What were the things with which God would endow him to be able to do these things? Well, he tells us here that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, that he will be empowered by the Spirit of God with certain qualities and attributes with which to do his work. And it is the theme throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord, the messianic hope in the Old Testament, is spoken of very often as the day of the Spirit, the day when the Messiah would come in the Spirit of the Lord and redeem his people and set up his kingdom, a kingdom that will fill the whole earth. So it is uniquely the day of the Messiah, but the day of the Messiah upon whom the Spirit rests. Now, we should say something at this point before we go any further. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, was not lacking in any spiritual gift. There was nothing that could be added to him. He is very God of gods, King of kings and Lord of lords. But as this man born of the shoot that come out of the stump of Jesse, as that man, he is endowed by the Spirit with these gifts. This is not a dissertation about Christ and his being and his attributes. This is about this one that springs up from Jesse, who comes and rules God's people. So he needs these attributes. And God provides him, he endows him with these attributes. And I would ask you to notice a couple of things. These are in pairs, you notice, as we read. And these are also the attributes of God himself. He says he will have wisdom. This is an attribute of God. The very idea of deity includes the idea of wisdom. You can't have deity apart from wisdom. It is God's essence and God's person. There is an essential and a personal wisdom in God. God's being itself, his essence, is wisdom. God's personal wisdom we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God endows him with this attribute of wisdom. Wisdom, though, without understanding is not very useful. There's nothing worse than an educated idiot. When I read that, I have to think about myself. When I went to college the first time, I was in a sort of unique discipline in physics. I was in a school of 16,000 students, and there were only 8 people in this particular discipline. And we had the same teacher every semester for at least 2 classes. And she had been nominated for a Nobel Prize in physics. She was way up here, and I was way down here in understanding. And she loved to give tests with like 1 question. And on one of those particular tests, as a midterm, I'll never forget, she handed the papers back, and I made like a 0. And wasn't that funny at the time. But I had the right answer. She showed us the problem on the board, and her answer was exactly like mine to 3 decimal places or something. So I went to her office after class, and I said, "Dr. Tippin, you've made a mistake here. I got the right answer." And she looked at me with that sort of condescending look she had sometimes, and she said, "Mr. Maples, there is no possible way you could have gotten that answer using the conclusions you came to." I said, "Well, it's still the right answer." I didn't understand. I knew enough about mathematics to take numbers into problems and mash them together and come up with an answer. I didn't understand what I was doing, and she understood that I didn't understand. We live in a world full of very smart people who lack understanding. And they particularly lack understanding of the things of God. But this branch that comes from the stump of Jesse will have both wisdom and understanding. And so it is that the doctors of theology in the temple were amazed, it says, at the wisdom and understanding of this 12-year-old boy, because the spirit of wisdom and understanding was on him. As I read to you this morning from the New Testament, you might not have thought that had particular relevance to Christmas, but it has relevance to this message. Even the people in Nazareth, when Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, were amazed at his wisdom, his understanding. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? How did he get so smart?" They were amazed. It also says that he will have a spirit of counsel and of power. Isaiah wrote in chapter 9 that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He has that spirit of counsel. But a spirit of counsel without power is no good. I, as you do, I'm sure, talk to the television and the radio because we know so much more what should be done than some of the people who are on there speaking about some of these issues that they know absolutely nothing about. I know you talk to them. I see your heads doing this. But you know what? We have no power, or very limited power, to influence what they're doing and thinking and saying. But the branch comes with not only a spirit of counsel. Isaiah said back in chapter 9 that he is also mighty God. He has all the power he needs to carry out the great gift of counsel that he also has. In fact, God's spirit, God's attributes of power and wisdom and counsel and understanding, these are manifest in his works. We see them all around us. Man is without excuse if he doesn't understand these things about God, Paul says, because we see them on display. power is an attribute of deity. Man is nothing. As we said before, nothing is impossible with God. He can make the sun stand still in the sky. He can part the sea and people can walk across on dry land. And a virgin can give birth to one who is the Son of God. Nothing is impossible because God is power in His very being. He also says this branch will have a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord. Knowledge without the fear of the Lord is useless. Knowledge without the fear of the Lord is a sure recipe for disaster for the person. This fear of the Lord that rests upon Him is something that's lacking in our world. People blaspheme God. They can't think of enough vile things to say about Him and His Son Jesus Christ. There's no fear of the Lord in their eyes. The Lord is the subject of all kind of crude jokes. This is the Lord God Almighty. He's treated with no reverence. As the Puritan theologian Stephen Charnock said, how is it that these worms, these blasphemers, are not afraid to speak ill of the Lord God? How is it that they want to drag His throne down and drag Him Himself down to their level or below? There is no fear of the Lord in them. And yet, in the Old Testament, we see time and again that those who were put in places of leadership and authority were invested with this spirit of the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah put his brother Hanani in charge of the city of Jerusalem because he was a man of integrity and a man who feared the Lord. It was said of Job, he was an upright man who feared the Lord. King David, 2 Samuel 23:3, in his final words, or some of his final words, he said, the man who rules over God's people in the fear of the Lord is like the bright light of morning. And we see this supremely in the Messiah, the light of the world, who rules over all in the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He also says that, verse 3, that He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, that word that is translated delight there is the Hebrew word that means to smell. Literally, it means that He is smelling with pleasure the fear of the Lord. That sounds a little odd, but it's not really odd in the context of what Isaiah is talking about there. He talks about smelling, and then he talks about seeing and hearing. He's talking about the way the branch will rule and judge and govern. And as Calvin says, He is endowed with these qualities, these gifts, these attributes of God, such that He doesn't even need to judge by what He sees or what He hears, but just by smelling, He can judge the intents of the heart. You know, many times it was said in Jesus' ministry, Pharisees were over here conspiring, whispering, and He knew the intent of their heart. He knew what they were thinking and saying. This may not be as odd as it sounds because you have all used the expression, this smells fishy to me, or this doesn't smell right. What you mean, not that it has an odor, you mean that you have some perception that there is something wrong with what you just heard. The branch is endowed with such wisdom that He can judge the intents the purposes of the hearts of men without ever seeing or hearing. Just as easily as you could tell a rotten egg was in the kitchen without having to see it or someone tell you that it's there. That's this gift that he has. Also, we see this with this wisdom. What does he do with it? Well, he judges and gives decisions. Verse 4. With this wisdom, with this great understanding, with all these attributes of the Lord God himself, he gives decisions and judges. He judges with righteousness the needy, those who need salvation. He renders decisions for the poor, as Jesus himself will later say, the poor in spirit. Those who know they are destitute of any good works. Those who know they are destitute of anything in themselves that will recommend them to God. He renders judgments and decisions in their favor for the needy and for the poor. Just as there is a twofold help for his people, there is also, we see, a twofold problem for his enemies. He comes, it says, and he strikes the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he slays the wicked. He strikes the earth, he slays the wicked with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, with his word. That's all he needs to take care of all the enemies of all his people. It's just his word. Hebrews says that the word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. Revelation 19:15, talking about the return of Christ, said out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down his enemies. He rules them with an iron scepter, it says. He treads the fury of the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. He judges and gives help to the needy and the poor. And he pours out his vengeance upon his enemies. He has that power given to him as the judge of all the earth. We should say, too, that this is not just something Isaiah is talking about that happens in the hearts of men. He is looking forward to that very day when Messiah comes and restores all things to the way God created them, and destroys his enemies and puts his people and all creation back in the order in which God created it before sin came and destroyed it. This sword, too, this sharp two-edged sword, has two purposes. It cuts both ways. For his people, it destroys our sin. It slays our lust. It slays our wickedness. It slays the things in us that don't belong there. And yet, for his enemies, the other edge is, as 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, it is the smell of death. And this goes out everywhere the word is proclaimed. This is God's word. And it accomplishes these purposes, the help of his people and the destruction of his enemies, of all those who do not believe, wherever this word is proclaimed by faithful pastors and ministers, teachers, and by faithful witnesses of the word of God. Well, we see this branch, this shoot that grows up from this dried, dead, burned up stump of Jesse. And he comes endowed with these attributes of God through the Spirit of God to rule his people in righteousness and justice, to take care of the poor and the needy, And he comes also to destroy his enemies. But there's nothing marvelous about his birth. There's nothing of note. There's no celebration. They hardly notice him. I'd say they don't notice him at all in the burned out thing they call Israel that's been trampled down by the Syrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Greeks and now the Romans. He's insignificant. He doesn't come with an army. He doesn't come with all these trappings of power. Isaiah says he comes with righteousness as his belt and faithfulness as the sash around his waist. He comes to rule. He comes endowed with these marvelous attributes by the Spirit of God. And his enemies ridicule him. The people who do not believe make fun. They make fun of you for believing such. But he will not always be silent. The breath of his lips, the word of his mouth, will slay them and cast them into hell forever. And yet his people will be the fruit, verse 1, the fruit of the branch. The fruit he bears is his people by the Spirit of God. This is the application. This is what we can glean from this today. Because you were all once dead, burn up, dried up stumps. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Christ Jesus, by His Spirit, made you alive. You were grafted into Him, and through Him, the branch, you bear fruit. That's the promise of Isaiah 1:11 here. Now, if you're like me, there are days when you don't feel that you're connected to the branch bearing fruit for God. There are days when you feel like a dead, burn-up old stump. But you should remember those days that the Spirit that rested upon Him, that Spirit, the Scripture says God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit of Christmas. This is the Spirit that rested upon the branch and who rests upon all His people. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You loved us so. Lord, how You could love rebellious and hateful sinners, we do not know. But You loved us and sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. You sent Him into this world as a man, but a man endowed with Your Spirit, with Your attributes, Lord, to call to Himself a people that You have loved from all eternity. And Lord, You have poured out on those people that same Spirit. Lord, help us remember that. Lord, we are many days looking upon ourselves as dead and burn up, but we are not. There is still the connection to the branch if we are truly Your people. And Lord, connected to Him, we continue to bear fruit for You. Lord, help us to remember that and live in the light of that. And Lord, help us to, in that light and in that wisdom, in that understanding and power and counsel, help us to be a witness to those who do not know the truth. Lord, how we pray that we might serve You in all faithfulness, Lord, not in our own strength, but in Your power, in Your strength, in Your counsel and wisdom and understanding, and always in the holy and reverent fear of You, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.